But I firmly believe that for the sacrifices you make, the advantages far outweigh the sacrifices. I've seen the thing snowball to the point where, again, it's presented a complicating thing in trying to get to all the folks that are in the hospitals. Last time that Brother Hiles was here to preach for us, he and I had a good long chat, and I sat down and talked with him, and I said, "Brother Hiles," I said, "how do you do it?" I said, how do you attend to the needs of all your people?" I said, I'm ready to be taught a lesson. Teach me how you do it." And here's what he said, and I've never forgotten it. We were sitting in Mr. Steak when he said it. He said, "No man can really pastor by himself more than about 1,000 people." He said, "I can't, you can't, no one can." And he said, "That just seems to be about the number, as I've observed it over the years, where you have to get people to help you." He said, "You have to get people that you can rely upon to be an extension of your ministry." And we chatted a while about several things. He said, "You know," he said, "in my heart," he said, "I long for the old days when I used to be able to take my family and go to a church family's house for dinner at their invitation." But he said, "I can't do that anymore." I mean, how do you do that when you have 30,000 members? Even back then, and that was a few years ago, I said, "I sense that is quickly approaching." He said, "Yes, you're going to find that." He said, "It's frustrating to me that I can't be at the side of all of my people when they are in the hospital and when they're having their babies and all of the things that we like to share in." But he said it was a reality that we had to face, and it was a reality that our people had to learn to accept. And as we have grown, I've seen and I've observed that some of these things are coming, and I unfortunately just can't be everywhere that I'd like to be. But I thank the Lord for good men that God has given us on our staff that have really taken up the slack in some of these areas. And they're doing for me what I cannot do. And I want you to know, I really mean that. I believe we have a marvelous staff, and I thank the Lord for them. As long as we're talking about hospitals, I fear that someone's going to get the wrong impression because of what I said just now, so I want to clarify it. And I want to say this. I'm not suggesting to you that I'll no longer visit hospitals. That's not what I'm saying. But I may not always be there, particularly for what we'd consider fairly routine things. And I would like to say this to you, and I hope you'll take me up on it. If you ever feel like you need me, or a loved one of yours needs me when they're in the hospital, I want you to call me. I want you to do that. Now, I may or may not get there otherwise. You just can't necessarily count on it. But if you call me, I'll assure you I'll do my very, very best to get there. If you feel like that's important and it's necessary, and sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. You know, really, that's the scriptural way to do it. The Bible says, "Is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church." tradition has gravitated the other direction and says that the preacher is supposed to have a crystal ball and just know. But the Bible way, it says, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. If you feel like there's a need, I want to be there. I really mean that. And while I'm talking about that, sometimes folks say, well, you know, whether it's that or another difficulty or another problem. Sometimes folks say, well, when they call, they say, well, preacher, I don't want to bother you because I know you're busy. I suppose that's just a way of introducing a conversation, but hey, we're always busy. There's always things to do. In the 7 years that I've been here as pastor, I haven't ever had to sit around and say, I wonder what I'm going to do next. You know, we're always busy. But you know, we're never too busy for things that are important. We're never too busy for that. And so you don't have to fear or hesitate to call when you feel like there's a need to. I want you to. Please feel free to do it. I encourage you to. So I hope that you'll keep that in mind. I want you to understand that. And secondly, if there is someone in the hospital that you know of, and maybe for whatever reason they themselves wouldn't call or notify us, but they are critically ill. It's a critical situation, a life or death situation, major critical surgery, that kind of thing. I want to know about that too. And I want to do everything that I can to be there. I hope you'll understand I might not be able to be there every time that there's something not quite so critical, but if it is of that nature, we want to be there. And I hope that you'll accept the fact that if our staff visits you, it's an extension of me. It's a representative of me and the entire ministry and the entire church family. And we're saying to you, we love you and we care for you and we pray for you. Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25 tonight. First Samuel 25. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds, which were with thee, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask the young man, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men, whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know, and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master, and against all his household, for he is such as a son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste, and took 200 loaves, and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal, and it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Well, as the story goes on, of course, you may or may not be familiar with it. Abigail entreats David and brings him the various goods and possessions that are needed to sustain his army. And she acts as a mediator, if you please, between him and Nabal, this churlish man. And, of course, the end of the story is found that we'll refer to in a little while with Nabal's death. Brother Bickish has a sermon on this particular text. I'm not going to preach his sermon, but I like his. He calls it Churlish Christianity. I don't know if he's, I can't remember if he's ever preached it here or not. I've heard him preach it, but I can't remember. Has he ever preached that here? No, you don't remember that? Okay. Churlish Christianity. Well, good. That's. I might even use a few of his lines. A week from tonight, we are going to begin our missions conference. And I'm trusting and praying and asking God that our people will respond favorably, not only in their gifts and their offerings, but in their attendance. We're asking our folks to come for 4 straight nights, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We are going to focus more than anything on preaching. I believe that the preaching of the word is what directs and convicts hearts to do what God would have them to do. And so Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, we will have 2 speakers each night. However, I can promise you that we'll start at 7 and we'll be out at 9. We'll not be here too late. And we'll have very limited music announcements, etc., and so on. And most of the attention of the evening will be spent on the preaching of the word of God. Now, it's going to be good preaching. It's going to be stimulating, encouraging, exciting, convicting. It's going to have all of the elements, I believe, that we need and God has for us. We are going to be focusing our attention, yes, on missions. But we are going to be considering even more specifically our obligation and opportunity as a people to invest what God has given us in reaching the United States military for Jesus Christ. God has opened some most unusual and unprecedented doors to the ministry that Brother Whiteside and Brother Howe have labored in for all these years. As you'll hear next week in considerable more detail, and I'll just fill you in briefly, Brother Whiteside's father-in-law started that ministry way back in the early 1940s. It was in Uniontown Gap, Pennsylvania, where he was pastoring. And he was pastoring the First Baptist Church of, I think, Grove City, Pennsylvania, if I remember right. And had a going church, a growing church, an exciting church. But in those war years, he saw men marching off to war. And he saw the train station there at Uniontown Gap filled day after day after day as men were preparing to ship off to the European theater to war and around the world. And he became so burdened because he saw men, thousands, tens of thousands of men that were marching off to war and they were lost without Jesus Christ. Of course, how that whole thing finally broke open and how God finally gave him a ministry is a most exciting story. And I'm not going to tell you tonight. We'll save that for the conference. But it's a thrilling story. It'll stir your soul for sure. I've heard Brother Whiteside tell it many times because I've preached with him in conferences. And I never get tired of hearing that story. It's an exciting one to be sure. Over the years, God moved that ministry after the war years to North Chicago, Illinois. And there at the gate of Great Lakes Naval Training Center, they have endeavored to reach young servicemen and women, and primarily sailors, of course, but others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the years, they've won thousands and thousands of them. And of course, Great Lakes is simply a training center. They're not there all that long, most of them. And they're there for a while to be trained in a specific area, and then they're shipped out somewhere else. And they maintain contact with these young people through a ministry of mail and tapes and continual follow-up. And they give them literature and material and preaching on tapes that they couldn't get anywhere else where they are. Right now, there are men stationed on United States aircraft carriers and battleships and destroyers in the Indian Ocean and all in that part of the world that were saved just a few months ago in the Servicemen's Baptist Chapel. And every week they're receiving tapes of messages that are preached to other young servicemen right there in that chapel. And they're receiving follow-up printed material and literature. No one else is doing this kind of work. As God has broken open some doors recently, it's been a most marvelous thing. God has actually given them the opportunity to train, and that's another long story that you'll hear next week, in an update progress report. But God has given them the opportunity to actually, under the auspices of the United States government. This isn't some side back alley deal, you know. This is right with the official stamp of approval of the United States government with their full endorsement. In fact, they're the ones that approached them in the first place, the United States military. Men in the Pentagon contacted them and say, "Can you help us? We see the morality and the degeneracy of our military just destroying the morale of our military. We need help." Well, you know, if you want to make a good soldier, make him a good soldier for Jesus first. Amen. Then he'll be a good soldier for Uncle Sam, too. They are now in the process of training young servicemen to be lay chaplains all around the world. The United States military will be using in this program exclusively the follow-up material, the leadership material that GIs for Christ has designed. GIs for Christ is a local, independent, Bible-believing Baptist organization, building entirely upon the principle of the local church. It's really exciting. As I thought about that, I said, now, Lord, it's obvious that we want to do all that we can to reach this ministry. And we've already done some great things, and I thank God for it. Many of our people have responded sometimes in overwhelming ways to the heartbeat of this ministry. And last year, our church invested more than $30,000 in GIs for Christ. And I might add, it's been a good investment. I thank God we had the opportunity to do so. I thank God for the opportunity for every investment that we can make in others. Because, you know, in one way or another, God always dumps it right back on us. God always brings it back to us. We have another opportunity right now, and this is totally out of the realm of what I'm discussing, but I'm going to take a minute and tell you about it. And I want you to pray about it with me. Brother Jim Cunningham called me this last week, and he said, now, preacher, he said, you remember one time you said that if I ever needed you to call? I said, did I say that? He said, yes. I said, okay. For you that are new in our ministry, Brother Jim Cunningham came out of our ministry. At one time, he was the administrator of the North Star Christian Academy, and he started a church a few years ago in Niagara Falls on the Canadian side, and has done a fine work there and reached a lot of people for the Lord, and they're growing and bought some property, and some exciting things are taking place there. He said, you know, we've acquired this property, and our people have really sacrificed just to get us where we are. They bought the property, has quite an acreage, and then it also has a house on the property. It has a barn and a four-car garage. They investigated the possibilities of building an actual church building on the property, but realized after a while that the expense of it at this time would be phenomenal for them. And so they did what I think is the right thing. They proceeded to remodel the four-car garage. And said, well, this will be our meeting place for a while. And then when we get done with that, and as we grow, we'll remodel the barn, because the barn is structurally sound and could be turned into quite a nice little church building. He called and said, you know, the building inspector and the people down in City Hall are putting some pressure on us to finish the remodeling project here and get some things done. He said their requests are not unreasonable. They're not asking us to do anything that's out of line. They're just asking us to do some things that conform to safety and some things that make some sense. And he said, I just believe that our people have done all that they can do right now just to get us where we're at, and we need some help, and can you help? I said, what do you need? He said, $2,500. I said, I know we can do that. We didn't take a vote. We just said we're going to do it. And I said, what do you need? He said, well, I need $500 right away. And I said, come and get it. So Brother Cunningham drove over the other night and picked up $500. And I told him, I said, now, Jim, we don't have the $2,000 laying around right now. And I said, I don't know where it's going to come from, but I know God will provide it. And I made him a promise by faith. I said, for the next 4 weeks, we'll send you $500 a week. It's going to be a good investment. God's going to bless it. Had another preacher call me that we've put a big chunk of money in this last week. He said, hey, we need help. It's really hard to say no to anyone, and it's particularly hard to say no to your own boys. And I said, well, we'll do what we can, and I believe that somehow God will provide it. When Brother Tom and I go to India, I really have it in my heart that I want to take a $5,000 check to Brother Casey Thomas. You say, preacher, you're talking about spending money like it grew on trees. You're right.
You're right.
But folks, I'm talking about money for others. And you know, I've never seen it fail. We just tighten our belts a little bit and give some away to others, and God somehow just blesses us all the more. The Bible is still true, give and it shall be given unto you. Now, in the particular case of GIs for Christ, I think there are some appropriate applications that we can draw from our text briefly tonight. Some of you folk are new in our ministry and you've never been to a missions conference. And let me say this, don't rob yourself of a blessing. Don't do it. You make plans now to be here. You'll benefit. You'll get your cup full. Amen, folks?
Amen.
You'll get a blessing. Don't rob yourself from it. I beg you. I plead with you. I promise you, you won't be disappointed. You come. You're going to get a blessing. As I thought about this, and as I thought about GIs for Christ, their ministry to the military, and the many young men and women that they're reaching for Jesus Christ, and the great need of the United States military to be reached for Christ, I thought about it in this context. I said, what is our obligation to our military forces? And my mind, for some reason, I believe directed to the Holy Spirit, immediately gravitated to this passage that I have read to you. You know, freedom, folks, has always been built on superior armies. Freedom has never really been built on smooth-talking politicians. The military is a Bible precept and concept. You can find that over in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah said to the folks, all right, now, we're building a wall, but we got opposition out there. I want you to put a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. Look over in Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. In verse 3, and Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe, 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to the war. So they were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Well, you can find that thing repeated over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible. You can find out that God says, all right, a strong defense is of the Lord. I believe in that. I thank God that our president has said we're going to make a lot of cuts, but we're not going to cut our defense spending. I believe in that. I think that finds a lot of Bible reinforcement. Jesus even referred to this concept. Look in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 31, Jesus said, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Notice Jesus did not take what could have been a classic opportunity to condemn war. He simply used it as an illustration. There are times when war is appropriate and of God. I believe that the freedoms that we now have and enjoy, we enjoy because there have been those that have lived before us and generations in the past in our country that have been willing to bleed and, yes, some die to preserve the freedom that we have. What is going on in 1 Samuel 25 is essentially this. We find if we back up a couple of chapters, in chapter 23, for example, that David and his small army of 600 men are actually assuming the role of the roaming military protectorate of Israel.
And Saul, who is king, and his armies, even though they should be conscientious about this thing, Saul is more interested in killing his archenemy David than he is protecting Israel.
And so we find that in one particular occasion in chapter 23, a city comes under siege of the Philistines.
And it's David and his men who come and deliver this city from the Philistines. It's David and his men that are keeping this wilderness area where Nabal is feeding and shepherding his sheep free from intruders, free from the Midianites and the Philistines and the Amorites and some of those other wandering tribes that came in and marauded and stole and killed and left destruction behind. And it was David and his small army that was really a hedge around Israel. Now David comes, and apparently, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, from a very legitimate viewpoint, and sends some messengers to approach Nabal. And he says, "Now we come in peace. And all we're asking for is a little help here. We're out here in the wilderness. You are benefiting from our presence. And we would like a little food, we would like a little help." And of course Nabal says, "Oh, get lost, beat it. I don't owe you anything, I'm not obligated to you. Who are you anyway?" Of course that gets David's dander up a little, and he says, "All right, get your sword on, boys. We're going to go down and teach this fellow a lesson." Well, in the meantime, Nabal's wife, Abigail, hears about it, and she immediately loads up some animals with some food, and she heads on out to meet David and cut him off in the pass to try to preserve the situation as best as possible. And she does an excellent job. By the admission, first of all, of the Holy Spirit, who says he was a churlish man. By the admission of Nabal's own servants, who say that he is a son of Belial, that is, the devil. And by the admission of Nabal's own wife, he's a hard-to-get-along-with rascal. So there's a rather blanket condemnation here set forth about the character and the integrity of Nabal. I've observed three things from this text that I think are appropriate and applicable to our situation as we anticipate an up-and-coming missions conference. I ask myself once again, what is our obligation to our military forces? I think this story illustrates it well. The first thing I find in verse 16. They, speaking of David and his men, a wall unto us. Us, speaking of the servants of Nabal and his shepherds. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. You know, the protection of the United States military allows you and I to keep the sheep. A study published on August the 12th, 1971, by the Senate Internal Security Subcommittee estimated that Chinese communism has cost at least 34 million lives in the last 50 years. And some estimates go as high as 64 million lives. The total human cost of Soviet communism is estimated to be somewhere between 35 to 45 million lives in the last 50 years. By comparison, a total of 15 million deaths are credited to Hitler's blood purges. And we say, "Oh, Hitler was so terrible and so bad." Well, certainly he was. And certainly the catastrophic results of that were horrible. But have you considered, we're talking between communist China and communist Russia in the last 50 years, in excess of undoubtedly 100 million people have been slaughtered. And I'll guarantee you a vast percentage of those people were folks who clung tenaciously to the morals and the principles of the Word of God. And there were people who were saved, many of them, and knew the Lord. And some of them, of course, paid the ultimate price of being a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ.
If socialism gains its final foothold of control in this country, if Khrushchev was right in 1957 when he said, "We will bury you," when he said, "Your grandchildren will grow up under the umbrella of socialism," if that's true, how much freedom do you suppose you and I'd have to keep the sheep? The sheep? Who are the sheep? Jesus said, "I know my sheep, I hear their voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." How much freedom do you suppose we'd have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? How much freedom do you suppose we'd have to go to church? But you see, folks, here's the problem. I'll guarantee you, and you know it and I know it, and anybody knows it who's got a lick of sense, there's one reason why this country hasn't been overrun militarily and physically by communism, and only one, and that's because we got some bombs too. That's because we got some ships and airplanes and missiles too. And you know and I know that's the only reason why we haven't been overrun. There isn't any other reason, I'll guarantee it. From a human viewpoint. But don't you see the terrible degenerate condition of the military forces of our country? Do you read anything? What's going on? Just pick up any old U.S. News and World Report. Pick one up now and then and read what's going on in the world and read the problems. Read about how our own admirals and our own generals are crying out and they're saying the drug problem is of catastrophic proportions in the military. The morality is so degenerate that we can't get the men's minds on defending their country. Did you read recently where the general of our forces in the European theater said this? He said, "I'm scared to death if it ever came down to a confrontation in Eastern Europe and Western Europe, where we have our forces." He said, "I'm scared to death that our men would lay down their arms and run." That's what the commander-in-chief said. What's going to change that? There isn't anything going to change that outside of a confrontation with Jesus Christ. You see, it takes character to stand in the face of fire. It takes character to stay in the foxhole when the bullets are getting closer and closer. It takes character to stay behind your guns when you're severely outmanned and overpowered. Did you ever study this? That siege on, I forget the name of it there, but the Zulu War in 1879, along about there, when those 114 British soldiers stood against 4,000 Zulu warriors. Ever study that thing in history? I mean, can you imagine 114 men standing together, shoulder to shoulder, in this small little fort and surrounded by 4,000 enemy. Now you say, well, the enemy didn't have all that many guns and they just had spears and bows. Man, I don't care if they had butter knives. I mean, 4,000 is an overwhelming figure, right? And those men stood there in the face of that and fought, many of them to the death. But they fought off attack after attack until finally the Zulus just quit and went home. You know what that takes? That takes character. You know what builds character? I'll tell you what builds character. The principles of the Word of God. You see, you don't even have to be saved to have character.
You can be just as lost as you can be. You can be going to hell as fast as a ball bearing on a grease plank. But if you've ever had some Christian Bible principles ingrained in you somewhere in your past, then the chances are you might have at least a little bit of character. You know what we had in the days of World War II when Darby's Rangers and some of the rest of them overcame overwhelming odds? We had some men that grew up in some homes that believed in going to Sunday school. We had some men that grew up in some homes that believed that the Bible was the Word of God. We had some men that grew up in some homes that believed that right was right and wrong was wrong. And therefore, they had a little bit of character so that in the face of sometimes overwhelming odds, they could stand fast. You see, there's only one thing that really builds that kind of character, and it's a steady, continual application of the Word of God. And you know, we're in an ideal situation because young men and women all across this country in the military forces are crying out and saying, "Please help me!" Boy, I've preached right there in that chapel. I've preached in that chapel more than once. I've preached in the evenings, and I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing, folks. They just got a little old chapel. Their auditorium isn't, you know, much bigger than this platform. And I mean, they jam those sailors in there wall to wall, like sardines. They don't have any trouble getting a crowd. None whatsoever. They just pack them in. And you can see it on those young faces. You can see it out there. And I've been there and I've preached and I've milled around with those young men and I've talked with them before the service. I said, "Hi, son, what's your name?" And he tells me his name. And I said, "Well, you know, tell me what's going on. How long are you here?" "Well, I'm just here for another month, preacher." "Is this your first time in a service like this?" "Yeah, it's going to be my first time." "Where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from North Dakota." "Where are you headed?" "I'm going off on the USS Nimitz. I'll be over in the Indian Ocean." You know what? I'm going to tell you something. That young man, and I'm just thinking of one in particular that my mind kind of centers on, but there were dozens just like him. The story could be repeated over and over and over and over again. That young man didn't come to that service to look at the girls. That young man didn't come to that service to pass notes. That young man sat there on the edge of that pew, hanging on every word. I think of that one young man, and there were many others just like him. When the invitation was given to get saved, you know what? He got saved. Because as he began to start thinking down the road, and he began to think about the possibility of war, it's amazing how serious you can get. I believe we have an obligation because their protection allows us to keep the sheep. Secondly, verse 28. "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." Here Abigail is speaking to David. "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." The second reason I believe we have an obligation is they fight the battles of the Lord. Abigail said, "I know you're fighting the battles of the Lord." Now, wait a minute. Saul, the establishment, was pursuing David, desiring to kill him. And yet she said, "I know that you fight the battles of the Lord, for indeed he did fight the battles of the Lord." Now, there are other establishments that seek the destruction of our beloved nation. It's always been God's will to have a voice. Even when Israel went into captivity in the Old Testament, when they were marched off into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, it was God's will to have a voice. It wasn't God's desire to have His voice shut down. And you know, America is the greatest voice that God has at this particular time. That's not to say He couldn't raise up another. But God wants a voice. And there is no question about it, folks.
I believe that the battles that our country has gotten into, they're fighting the battles of the Lord. I believe our last great conflict, the Vietnam War, was a battle of the Lord. I think God wanted those people to have some freedom. You know why I believe that? It wasn't God's will for the millions. They estimate now that perhaps as many as 6 million people have been slaughtered in Vietnam and Cambodia and Laos since the communist takeover and since the United States pulled out. I know a fellow personally, a dear friend of mine, who was there in Cambodia just about a year ago. And he saw with his own eyes, and he said to me, he said, "You wouldn't believe it." He said, "I stood on the riverbanks in Cambodia and saw dead bodies by the dozens floating down the river." He said, "You wouldn't believe it." Now, I believe we were in the battle of the Lord there. The problem was our leadership sold us down the drain. You know, we could have won that battle in 3 months. I think everybody knows that. But it was a political war. But you know, even though our leaders blew it, even though it was a political war, it doesn't change the fact that every one of those GIs that were out there carting a rifle around needs our help and our prayers and our support. There's a third reason. Chapter 25 and verse 36. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died." What happened to him? He had a heart attack. About 10 days later, he died. The third reason I submit that we have an obligation is lest selfishness catch up with us and ruin us as it did Nabal. You know, David didn't ask for all that he had. God's not going to ask you for all you got, probably. David didn't march down and say, "Hey, I want all your sheep and all your goats and all your cattle." He didn't say that. He just said, "I want a little portion of it. I want a little bit of it, that's all. I just want this much." And Nabal steadfastly resisted and said, "No, sir, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Get lost." Now, the fact remains that Nabal had more than he needed. For the Bible says he was a great man. He was a rich man. He had all kinds of possessions and goods. The fact is that his selfishness leads to the downfall of himself, and selfishness leads to the downfall of households and churches and nations eventually. Churlish Christianity Nabal said, no, it's mine, and I'm going to keep it. We don't dare keep it. I don't know how we can. I believe that God gives you opportunities sometimes, and He opens to us as a church particular opportunities. Last year He opened us the opportunity to help get a real foothold in the Kalinga jungle. You know, I think if we had turned down that opportunity, we would have been judged accordingly. The year before, God gave us an opportunity to get a real piece of the Arctic. I'm glad we didn't turn it down. I'm glad we didn't. I know God has blessed us for it. This year, God's going to give us an opportunity to seal up a wall and a hedge about our own selves. It's exciting. I hope this week you'll pray about it and ask God what part that He'd have you to have. Oh, to be sure, there are other reasons. I suppose the greatest reason is because young men and women in the service are lost, and without Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell unless we reach Him. And you know, it seems like just every so many years we got to get into an old-fashioned war. And some of these young people are going to be shipped off to another war sooner or later. And we've got a responsibility to win them before they die. And an opportunity. Well, let's stand for prayer. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're not saved tonight, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I implore you to do so. Curlish Christianity can be a disastrous thing. I wonder how many folk, while their heads are bowed, would say with me, and this is all I request, and I believe it's a simple request. It's all I want you to do, folks. I wonder how many folks would say, Pastor, I'll join you this week in prayer, and I'm going to pray this week about what God will have me to do regarding our missions conference and our part in this great opportunity that we have. That's all I'm asking. If you'll just join me in prayer and ask the Lord for direction in your life. How many would say, yes, I'll join you? Would you lift your hands, please? That's all I'm asking you to do. Just join me in prayer. All right, thank you. God bless you, folks. If you'll do that, I know we'll have a great conference. I know we will. I know we will. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the blessed opportunity of giving, and you've certainly been so good to us. We have young men and women stationed around the world today that are protecting the very right to preach the gospel. Heavenly Father, I believe that I'm smart enough to realize that if we didn't have young men stationed in missile silos across this country and around the world, we wouldn't be here tonight. If we didn't have young men on aircraft carriers and destroyers and submarines around this world, we just probably wouldn't even be preaching tonight. The Lord burden us as a people with the obligation that we have to them. They are certainly fulfilling an obligation to us. May we do our part and your will. Heavenly Father, there may be someone here tonight that's not saved. I long to see folks saved. I pray that they not leave without knowing Christ. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight and you have no assurance of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, when we sing, slip out of your seat and come. Someone will take an open Bible and show you how you can be saved. If there's another need in your life, maybe you've been saved, never made a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. Perhaps you've never been obedient to the Lord in baptism. Perhaps you'd like to identify with a local Bible-believing church. Perhaps you'd like to come and say, Lord, I want to be available to whatever you speak to me about over the next couple of weeks. Whatever you'd like to come and do, you come as we sing right now. Come on.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day. On thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer,
the instruments continue to play for a moment. Folks are still here. Now, Brother Tom, we're going to need some ushers and offering plates. Can you round some up real quick? Okay. We had 1,649 in Sunday school this morning. Broke down this way, 1,232 in A Sunday school, 417 in B Sunday school. We had 832 in our evening service. We had 20 visitors in A, 22 in B, 3 in our evening service for a total of 45 visitors for the day. We had tithes and offerings of $14,382. And we had missions and designated offerings of $2,302.78. So we had total offerings today of $16,685.19. Thank God for that. Amen. That's good. We had 88 people report to visits this week. They reported 87 visits. 14 folks were saved as a result of their visitation. 26 follow-up lessons were presented. Amen, amen. 10 were baptized totally this week. 50 men were at prayer meeting last night. 5 were street preaching. Thursday night, 58 folks turned out at MDC. And today they had there 159. It's really exciting. Thank God for that. James Doyle and Mary. And you folk have been saved. James the second and Rebecca. That rounds out the family, right? There's more. One in the nursery. Great. Just keep filling those nurseries up. It's all right with us. Take a clue from our associate pastor. Amen. All right. These folk have been saved, and I'm so happy. They want to be obedient to the Lord and making a public profession of their faith and trust in Christ, and they want to be baptized.
Amen.
God bless you both, all four of you. Thank the Lord for you. We want to be a blessing to you folks. We want to help you in any way that we can. We're glad you're here. Amen. All the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Would you be seated, please? Quite a number of folk have come to me over the past few weeks and have said, Pastor, we would really like to have a part in Brother Tom Yaw's trip. I have not solicited it. I have not gone looking for it. Just quite a number of folks have voluntarily approached me and said, we'd like to have a part. Now, I've talked with Brother Tom, and he said, Preacher, I'm the one that said I wanted to go, and I'm willing to pay my whole ticket. Well, the ticket isn't cheap. It's a little over $2,600. Of course, that's 25,000 miles, you know, but plus, really. Probably closer to 30 by the time you figure all the jogs and all the rest of it. And so I've told folks that have come to me, I said, hang on, you'll have an opportunity. Now, if you'd like to have a part, but you didn't come prepared for it tonight, and we haven't made any previous announcement, you may still have a part simply next week or just whenever, you know, you want to slip something in an envelope and write to Brother Tom Yaw on it, and we'll know what you intended it for. But if you'd like to have a part tonight, you can do so. And I believe that Brother Tom deserves to go.
Amen.
I'm glad he's going. When we land in the airport in Bombay, at least I'll have somebody along that can speak in tongues. Ushers, come on, fellas. Let's take this offering. But seriously, we're going to have a good time, but that's not why we're going. We're going to have... you know what I mean when I say good. We're going to have a good time in the Lord. We're going to be preaching in so many places and observing the work of Christ around the world. It's going to be a thrilling thing. I thank God for our men and our deacons who had the vision to really say to me, and it was the deacons who said several months ago, they said, Pastor, we believe this is the year that you ought to go on this kind of trip. And it was their vision. They said, we believe it'll be beneficial to you and consequently to our church. It'll help our ministry and help us gain a greater appreciation for missions. I hope so. And of course, we're looking forward to souls being saved where we go and where we preach. And we want to bring a good report home. And if you'll pray for us every day, I know that the devil will be defeated and we'll have a great victory. I know that. As a matter of fact, I've thought long and hard about this. I thought about all the problems that can come up and the schedules that can be fouled up and all the complications and all the rest of it. And I've figured out a way to beat the system. I really have. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to ask our church family to support us in prayer in an unusual way. And we're going to, the week before we leave, we're going to come up with a great big chart and put it out in the lobby. And we're going to ask our folk to sign up for an hour while we're gone. And we're going to ask folk to pray for us 24 hours a day around the clock, the whole time we're gone. And I believe if enough of our people will rally, and I believe they will, see what we're going to ask you to do is one time, is what it'll probably amount to, one time during that 3 weeks, we're going to ask you to spend an hour in prayer for us. And so virtually every hour that we're gone, somebody will be praying. And I believe that will work, don't you? I'm sure going to feel better about it, aren't you, Brother Tom? If I know someone home is praying, boy, that'll make a difference. Father, we thank you that we have faithful folk, concerned folk, and giving folks. I thank you for the opportunity to observe the mission fields of the world. Lord, we're looking forward to it. The only thing that we'd like to see prevented is the horn. It'd be wonderful if you'd come tonight. It'd be marvelous if we could meet Brother KC and all those Indian saints somewhere up around Jupiter. Lord, it'd be exciting if we could see Brother Damon Woods and all those saints in the Philippines somewhere up in the first constellation, as we're traveling several times the speed of light. Lord, it would be marvelous if we could say hello to Brother Tom Crawford as we're approaching the portals of heaven. But if you choose to tarry, we'll thank you for it and thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All you Junior 2 youngsters, you can go to your afterglow. You can leave right now. Junior 2 youngsters, you can leave right now, okay? right, let's stand and be dismissed with a song. Come on, dear brother. Lead us in one. Two verses, first and last verse of whatever.
How about what a friend we have in Jesus?
Amen.
All right, let me look it up here. $3.69. Sing the first and last verses.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear.
Despise, forsake.